Let's turn to Acts chapter 6, and we're going to continue on our journey in the book of Acts. So last time we were introduced to a serious problem that developed, and the apostles called the whole congregation. I don't know where they met for all those thousands of people, but said, "We're having a membership meeting." And they resolved this problem. I was so encouraged that the apostles didn't just say, "Well, just pick some guys and deal with this. Get out of our hair." They actually said, "No, choose men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we're going to turn this ministry over to them." And then they laid their hands on them, saying that we approve of these guys, bless you as you carry out this ministry. And we were introduced to seven men. And they said, choose men full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And so we're introduced to Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And so this next section, rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7, deals with Stephen. And then we're going to hear about Philip and then be introduced to Saul, who would be called Paul later. I just couldn't help but noticing the emphasis on the filling of the Holy Spirit, that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. And this led to grace, wisdom, power, boldness. And in Stephen's case, it included doing signs and wonders. All answers to the prayers that the believers asked for in Acts 4, 29 to 31. After they were threatened and told to be quiet, they prayed for boldness to continue to preach the message of Jesus and that God would do signs and wonders. And here it was happening, and specifically in the life of Stephen. If we thought the religious leaders were only giving idle threats, we're going to see that that was wrong. These were the same guys that were involved in killing Jesus. So I think the apostles and believers knew they were not fooling around, that this was serious. So let's read Acts 6. We'll start with 8 to 15. It says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." So again, the emphasis on Stephen being full of the Holy Spirit. This was to continue to fulfill the promise in Acts 2, where they said, "Brothers, what should we do?" They were cut to the heart. Peter said, "Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And this was fulfilling that. The gift of the Holy Spirit was being given. And even in Acts 1, Jesus told the disciples, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. You will not accomplish anything until the Holy Spirit is given." And he said after that, the witness would go from Jerusalem all the way to the ends of the world. So the Holy Spirit is so important, and this is back to even what I mentioned earlier about overcoming sin. We need the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not have the power to overcome sin. And the Holy Spirit is what needs to be included to have victory over sin. And it's this awesome gift that we've been given, like Peter said, the gift of the Holy Spirit given to us so that we're not alone living this Christian life. Another thing worth noting is Stephen was not one of the apostles, and yet he was doing the same things they were doing, signs and wonders. And so the key factor is not that he was a super Christian or an elite Christian. He was a regular guy who put his full trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So this removes the notion that only apostles, super Christians could live a life like this, be filled with this Holy Spirit. This is open to everyone. That's what Peter said. All who come to Jesus would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's not meant for super Christians or elite Christians. It's meant for every believer in Jesus. So this is very encouraging that we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And so we can live this life with the leading and power of the Spirit. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit doesn't give us all the same abilities. So yes, we will not all do signs and wonders, but we will all have the gift of the Holy Spirit. I just want to read a couple verses from 1 Corinthians 12, which it wasn't that long ago that we looked at, but I want to read verses 4 to 7. And this is talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So there Paul teaches us that the Holy Spirit is given to each one of us, and he will give us abilities, and there's a list of them if you want to read that on your own, of all the gifts that Paul gives, that God gives us through the Holy Spirit. But to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given so that you can serve God, and it says, for the common good, not for our own selfish ways, but for the common good of the body of Christ. So what Stephen was doing was obviously very public. It appears that there probably were several synagogues. If we remember back in Acts 2, there were all these different people groups, all Jews, but Greek speaking and all the different languages, and they were amazed that they were hearing the praises of God in their own language. So now some of these people groups had their own synagogue. And that's probably where Stephen was teaching in one of them. So a synagogue was a place where Jews would gather for the teaching and instruction of the law. And so that's what was probably happening there. Stephen was probably teaching about Jesus and how he fulfilled the law, and he is the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And of course, this would have caused a lot of stir and annoyance from the leaders, and they decided to take offense at that. So this was in direct opposition to the warnings that the apostles got in just the previous chapters, where they were brought before the authorities. They were actually beaten, flogged, and whipped and told, do not speak about this name again. And here's this Stephen speaking in this synagogue about Jesus. And it says they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen is speaking. And again, this is to fulfill what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, 16 to 20. This is where Jesus said, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts, and they will flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. And so here it was happening, just as Jesus warned them. They would be brought before the authorities, and there would be opposition to the message of Jesus. Once they realized they could not argue with Stephen and win, they formed a new plan. It said they instigated men with evil intent to bring charges against Stephen concerning Moses and God, which included the law and the temple, and this would have been serious charges. Blasphemy would have been the charge, and that was punishable by death. So Stephen, who was in this synagogue, they brought him to the council, which would have been the Sanhedrin, which the other disciples had been brought before. Now they brought Stephen to this group. And Stephen was brought before them. So false witnesses were set up by those who knew that this was against God's law. One of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not bring false testimony to each other. And here they were doing exactly that. Because they couldn't come against Stephen, we got to figure a way to get him in trouble. So they did that. So he was brought before the authorities. So in chapter 7, the high priest said, are these things so? And so Stephen was given a chance to defend himself. Now he's going to spend 50 verses describing the history of Israel. So I'm going to summarize some of that. So I'd encourage you to read that on your own. But I want to summarize and highlight a few of those verses before we get to the end there. So Stephen is accused of speaking against Moses, which would include the law, and against the temple, which would include the presence of God. The temple was so important to the Jews because God promised to put his name there, and so to meet his people there. Back in John 2, which we studied a while ago, the leaders were in the temple and Jesus was teaching there, and they said, give us a sign, show us that you're really sent from God. And Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. They, of course, thought he meant the physical temple, but he would raise from the dead after 3 days. So you can see how they were so focused on this temple here and what would become of that. They figured as long as this temple is standing, we're good. But if it gets destroyed, then we're in serious trouble. Then God has abandoned us. There's a, we won't turn to it, but in Jeremiah 7:4, God is pronouncing judgment against the people of Judah and Israel, saying you're worshiping idols, you're sinning, and yet you come to the temple and think you can just do what I require and we're all good, and yet you can keep doing that. And one of the phrases they used, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. It was three phrases. And they said, as long as that temple stands, we're good. We don't have to necessarily do what God wants as long as that temple is there. And so now they were saying, Stephen is speaking against the temple. So they began to limit God and how he was available anywhere and how we could meet him. And Stephen argues in the first chapters that he appeared to Abraham in a foreign land and walked with him before there was any temple. God appeared to Joseph when he was sold as a slave and he went to Egypt. God took care of him in Egypt. God took care of Jacob's family in Egypt. God appeared to Moses in the wilderness. If you remember the burning bush, Moses went to see what this was, and God says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, your forefathers. Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy ground. And I think Stephen emphasized that God's presence can be anywhere. It's not limited just to the temple. God used Moses to lead the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, and God was with them every step of the way. So Stephen is arguing that God is present everywhere. He's not limited to this physical building. He took care of our forefathers in a variety of different places, and at times there was no temple there. But for some reason, that wasn't being understood by the religious leaders. Stephen was also charged with speaking against Moses. And so let's read verses 35 to 43. So Stephen is answering those charges that he's opposing Moses. This Moses, whom they rejected, and just earlier Stephen is mentioning that at first they rejected Moses as their leader, as a matter of fact. And so now here he picks up the story. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.' This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with their fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him but thrust him aside. And in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, 'Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon.'" So they accused him of speaking against Moses, and here Stephen is lifting up Moses. He knows God sent him. He was a servant of God to lead the people out of Egypt. So he's actually lifting up Moses, and you can see now that Stephen is starting to suggest that you guys are the ones that are not honoring Moses, not honoring the law. And he said Moses was the one who wrote about the coming Savior, and that would have been referring to Jesus. And the forefathers actually rejected Moses. They ended up saying, "Well, he's gone. Let's make our own gods." And they told Aaron to do that. And so they were worshiping idols in the wilderness. And he said, "Our fathers refused to obey him and thrust him aside." So he's saying our forefathers were the ones that rejected Moses and his leadership. And you could see he's building up to something. And we're going to see the drastic turn that he takes. And God ends up turning away from them and giving them over to worship the host of heaven, and eventually it led into exile. So then he makes a few more comments about the temple. That Solomon was the one who built the house, verses 44 to 50. And he said that God said, "This building is not going to contain me. Yes, my presence will be there, but it's not going to contain me. It will be where my presence is, where you can come and call back, call to me." Sorry, just got to grab my place again. All right, so at the end of his speech, verse 50 just makes this incredible turnaround, seemingly. He's setting them up that our forefathers were the ones who actually resisted and rejected Moses. And now Stephen says this in verse 51 to 53, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." So Stephen comes in very aggressively now. He has laid out that our forefathers did not obey Moses, didn't follow him. Now he says, you are doing the same thing. You're the ones that have rejected God's word, have rejected his Messiah. And I guess I get a kick out of the leaders are just so hard trying not to get blamed for this death of Jesus, but they refuse to let them off the hook. And Stephen likewise says, you now betrayed and murdered, who apparently received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So he accused them of being guilty, just like their forefathers who had made the idol and rejected Moses when he was their leader. And I'm sure Stephen knew this is probably not going to end well, but it can seem like he maybe lost control, but we'll see that he did not. He decided to speak the truth and let them know that they were the ones that were rejecting God ultimately and his Messiah that he sent. So then we read the rest of the chapter. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice, and they stopped their ears, and they rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city, and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I'm sure as Stephen was arrested and brought before the council, I'm sure that the rest of the congregation was quickly made aware that this was going on and things were getting intense. And then suddenly they would have seen the crowd rushing Stephen out of the city and probably to their horror watch him be killed for his faith. So we, of course, have the rest of the story. But can just imagine at that moment where the violence from the religious leaders finally spilled over and ended up in stoning Stephen to death. So Stephen was, it's an amazing little section there. Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. And we're not sure what that was, the glory of God. Because it says nobody has ever seen God. And so obviously there was something there that Stephen knew this was God and his glory. And then to see Jesus at his right hand, he recognized Jesus, obviously, standing at the right hand of God. I just want to sit in that for a little bit, that Stephen was given this privilege to see his Savior there. So hundreds of years earlier, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, Daniel describes a vision that he was given. And he says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So Daniel wouldn't have known who this person was that he was prophesying about, but Stephen saw Jesus is the one who would be presented to God, and he would have dominion over all kingdoms. All peoples, nations, and languages would serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. Stephen would have been privileged to know, I seen the one. Jesus is the one. Here Stephen is referring to that vision, and the Jewish leaders would have been very familiar with it. And so what made the leaders go from rage to murder was that in Stephen's vision, Jesus is this one that Daniel is prophesying about. He is the one being described at the right hand of God. And the leaders would have very violently disagreed with that. And so that's what moved them from rage to actually doing something about it. They said, enough, that's it. We have to get rid of this guy. So they said they're not going to tolerate this anymore. There is a bit of debate over why Jesus was standing there beside the glory of God. We know in other passages, like in Hebrews 1 and others, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Where he's seated, that the work is finished and complete, but here he's standing, and some people have tried all kinds of different ways to explain why that is, but I think just the plain reading is that Jesus, the Savior, was standing there waiting to receive his servant, and there Stephen was looking at him, and so Jesus was there ready to receive his servant, and it's a beautiful picture that Stephen was given this picture. I know my daughter has been a nurse, and one time she was looking after Mrs. Peterson. Some of you might know her. She was a believer, and she was getting on in age, and she had kind of been in a coma for several days. And Miranda went into the room just to look after her, and while she was there, she was privileged to see Mrs. Peterson suddenly looked up at the sky just like she was going to meet somebody, and then she just fell asleep, and Miranda just like, whoa, what just happened here? Who came to get her? And Miranda didn't see anything, but Mrs. Peterson saw somebody was coming to get her, and she left. And so this is what Stephen, who had put his full trust in Jesus, his Savior, he was completely convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, and here he was ready to receive him. It's interesting, too, that Stephen actually prays to Jesus. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Just indicating Jesus' divinity and his authority and power sitting at the right hand or standing at the right hand of God. That this was not just a man, the Son of God. So another just interesting thing that Stephen called out to Jesus to receive his spirit, because he knew it was over, physically over. Stephen followed Jesus, who also, while he was being crucified in Luke 23, as they were nailing Jesus to the cross, crucifying him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here Stephen says the same thing. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So we can go back to verse 51, and he says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. It seems like he lost control, but I don't think he ever did. I think with authority, he just called them out. And here, full of the Spirit again, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. They're throwing rocks at him to kill him, and he says, forgive them. Amazing. I'm not sure I would be able to do that, but we wouldn't without the Holy Spirit, without Jesus leading the way. So after this, beginning of chapter 8, and we'll be looking at that next week. A great persecution broke out. It seemed like the dam was burst when they killed Stephen. They said, all right, let's get rid of this movement. And we meet this guy named Saul, who was a witness at Stephen's death, basically approving that, yep, this is good, he needs to go. And then they went off, dragging people out of their homes, putting them into prison. And it says, Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. And it says they were scattered, except the apostles. And they began moving out. And we're going to see as we move on that this horrible scene, this horrible thing here, God used to fulfill his promise to bring this witness out to the rest of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So the Jewish religious leaders refused to give up their traditions and misunderstandings of God's plan, and they missed the whole thing. They missed what the believers knew, that Jesus was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies and promises, and how exciting and wonderful it would have been for Stephen. He would have been taught from a boy all the prophecies in the Old Testament, the teaching about the Messiah, and now he was actually had met the Messiah and knew who he was. And it would have been just a great revelation for him to know that we finally know who this is. So Jesus said this good news would go to the ends of the earth. Acts 2:39, Peter said, for the promise is for you, this promise of salvation, the gift of salvation, promises for you, for your children, and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And all of us as believers here today, we are those who are far off, who have been called to follow Jesus. And that's just amazing. God brought that message to Canada. God brought it in a language we could understand and that we could hear the good news. And so even today, that promise is being fulfilled that this message would go to the ends of the earth, the ends of the world. And there's still work to do. There's still work to do in our city. There's many people who do not know Jesus as Savior. Many of them might resist and reject it, but there are many who want to and need to hear the good news. And we have that privilege of spreading the good news. And we know from Acts, like I just said, we can expect opposition, but we can also expect God to work and move in mighty ways. So please be encouraged by that, that God is still alive and well today. And like I said, we celebrate that every Monday morning at our staff meetings, that God is still alive and well today. Hebrews 13:8, and I'll close with this verse here. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. So let's pray. Dear God, I just thank you even for that promise that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Like you haven't changed. What was happening in Acts in the beginning, you still want to do today. And you still want to use us as believers to be filled with your Holy Spirit, to be living lives of integrity, to love one another with your love, and to bring this message of good news to our coworkers, to our classmates, to our siblings, to the people around us. You still want for people to be saved. I pray that we would not lose the confidence in your salvation. Paul said in Romans 1, around verse 16, 17, for the power of that there is power in salvation, and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We don't have to be ashamed of declaring the good news. And so I pray that we could leave encouraged here today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.